Hi everyone, I'm Amelia and I'll be reading the Bible for us today. We'll be starting at verse 1 of chapter 3. I'll just give you a moment. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart.
Thanks, Amelia. It'd be great to keep your Bibles open there. And thank you, Bella, for praying for our hearing. A few years back, there was an article in the London Times by a guy named Matthew Paris. The article was titled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." Now, Paris grew up in Africa, but he had moved to England. He'd become a writer there and was even a member of parliament for 9 years. But when he went back to visit Africa for a charity, he said he could easily tell when he went into a Christian village. He said he could see it on their faces. He said, in Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. This is an atheist, a complete unbeliever. And if you're an atheist here this evening, that's awesome. Like, it's really great that we have people from all kinds of backgrounds with us. I want to welcome you, but I'm sure you'll agree this is quite incredible that this atheist unbeliever is saying Christianity is a really good thing. He actually said missionaries and not aid money are the solution to Africa's biggest problem. It's quite amazing. But the reason I mention it is because I think Paris has caught a small glimpse of the glory of Christian ministry that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3, what we just had read for us. See, in the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it's so much of it is about Paul's ministry. And genuine ministry is characterized by what we have there on the title slide, power in weakness. And we're going to hear a lot about Paul's weakness in the coming weeks, but this week is about the glory of Paul's ministry. Because in this chapter, Paul says this ministry of telling people about Jesus is glorious. It's so glorious, chapter 4, verse 1, that he doesn't lose heart. He had every right to lose heart. There was so much suffering that Paul went through in his life proclaiming Christ. But he says we don't lose heart because this ministry is where God is displaying his glory. So you know where we're going. We've got three headings on the screen, and we'll start with heading 1, the results of the ministry. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now, Nigel very helpfully introduced us last week to the super apostles, if you remember. They were these actually false apostles who'd come into the church in Corinth and were seeking to lead them astray after themselves. And it seems they were turning up with these letters of recommendation. You know, look at me. I have a letter here from the Bishop of Jerusalem. You know, I've done theological training at the Theological College of Antioch. And they say, I've got full class honors. How good am I? This Paul guy? Why are you listening to him? He's not worth it. And it's interesting in response. Paul doesn't say, you know what? I actually do have a letter from the Archbishop. I've got a license to preach. See, sometimes it kind of feels comforting to have a human institution to make things feel like they're clearer for us. But no institution is infallible, and the early church was a lot more decentralized than that. And besides, Paul has something far better. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. It's actually quite beautiful. This is Paul's love for them. He's talking about this Corinthian church everywhere he goes, and so everyone knows about them. He loves them. And this is what shows that Paul is the real deal. He's not like these super apostles that are coming into Corinth. He don't have any genuine love for them. And then he takes it much deeper in verse 3. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of human hearts. Now, this is so much better than what the super apostles had. Now, this isn't a letter from the Archbishop or even from the Pope. This is a letter from Jesus, and it's written on every genuine Christian's heart by the Holy Spirit. And there are rich references to the Old Testament prophecies here. It's echoing passages like Ezekiel 36, where he says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jeremiah said something similar when he said God will make a new covenant with his people. And Paul's saying that time has come. He is now a minister of the new covenant, and it's a Holy Spirit ministry. And people often ask, you know, how can I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Like, is it some feeling that I'll have if I have the Holy Spirit, or is it some kind of mystical experience that I'll go through? The problem is that feelings and experiences are so subjective and they pass. And after a while, you look back and you wonder if they were real. I think verse 27 on the screen is actually a pretty concrete way to figure out if you have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit will give you a special feeling. He says he will move you to follow God's decrees. And so that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do I have a desire to do what God says? If he answers yes, then it's a good sign you have the Holy Spirit. It's not perfection, we'll see in verse 18, but it's growth in becoming more and more like Jesus. It's not perfection, but it's progress in wanting to do God's will. So in verse 3, Paul's saying to the Christians in Corinth, as they're gathered there, maybe they're in an atrium in someone's house, and he's saying, do you want to see that my ministry is real? Well, take a look at your friend Steve across the room there. Except maybe in Corinth, probably no Steve, it's probably Stephanus. You know, have a look at Stephanus across the room. Do you remember what he was like? You know, he was a liar, scoundrel. Look at how God's changed him. Look at how the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart to change him. That's the proof of genuine Holy Spirit ministry. Lives changed as people encountered Jesus and he writes his Spirit on their hearts. And he says, verses 4 and 5, this isn't from ourselves. We're not competent to do such a glorious ministry because there's nothing special in us, like the super apostles might boast about. He says our competence comes from God. And then verse 6 is actually a really important verse. I want to camp out on verse 6 for a little bit. It's so important. Actually, we'll put up there verses 7 and 8 as well because that's going to help us. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is a beautiful verse, but it's also kind of a classic verse that people will use to say, kind of stop taking your Bible so seriously. You know, the Bible's the letter. You don't have to be so stringent with the Bible. You know, get into the Spirit. the Spirit's leading us to a new place, and conveniently, the Spirit always leads wherever the culture's going. You know, the Spirit's leading us to a new place. And people who even call themselves Christian will say, you don't have to hold so tight to the Bible. But we need to be careful with this. Paul's not pitting the Bible and the Spirit against each other. He's saying the ministry of the Spirit is much greater than the ministry of the letter. And we see that we see what the ministry of the letter is in the next verse. It's the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters, on stone. And he says it's the ministry that made Moses' face glorious. And the ministry of the Spirit is best seen in chapter 4, verse 5. It's preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the ministry of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life is a contrast between the ministry of the law and the ministry of the gospel. I've got an illustration for you. Some of you may have seen this crazy live event on Netflix recently. Alex Honnold climbing Taipei 1 without any ropes. I was in awe. It's like hard in your mouth kind of stuff as you're watching it. But then I heard he'd done something even crazier. Back in 2017, he'd climbed El Capitan in California without ropes. The New York Times called it one of the greatest athletic feats of any kind ever. It's like training for the Olympics, being in top condition, giving your perfect performance on the day, everything exactly right in order to win gold. Except, if you make a mistake, you die. It's unbelievable. But do you know how he did it? He spent hundreds of hours up on that rock face with ropes. And then he'd come back to his little van and he'd write up notes like this one. This isn't the actual notebook, by the way. I've got a few AI images coming up. But it's not the actual notebook, but it's a quote, it's an excerpt from his notebooks. I've kind of written it into the image. But you can see there, it's intricate detail about each handhold, each foot placement, exactly where to apply pressure. It's like this very detailed dance choreography to work your way up the mountain. And you know what? You could climb El Capitan too. All you need to do is follow Alex Honnold's notes down to the letter. See, this is what the ministry of the letter is like. As human beings, we were created for resurrection glory with God. And one way to get there is through perfect, loving obedience to God. And the law engraved in letters on stone, it tells you exactly how to do it. The problem is, if you make a mistake, you die. God doesn't grade on a curve. Either you pass or you fail. And that's why the ministry of the Spirit is so wonderful. The ministry of the Spirit, like I said, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it's preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the proclamation that there is a man who is able to ascend the mountain of the Lord. It wasn't Alex Honnold. It was Jesus. Where every other human failed to keep God's law, Jesus succeeded. And now he's at the top of the mountain in perfect resurrection glory. In fact, you know, Jesus has advanced humanity to a new spiritual mode of existence. Such that in 1 Corinthians 15, it says his body was sown a natural body, but it has now been raised a spiritual body. It says the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. Jesus is life-giving spirit. So when Jesus ascends the mountain of the Lord, he doesn't, in his resurrection, he doesn't throw a rope down to us and say, climb. No, what he does is he sends his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in us and to join us to the victory he's already won. So we don't have to climb up. You know, the way Christians are most described in the New Testament is as people who are in Christ. If you trust in Jesus, you're in Christ. What's happened? The Holy Spirit's come into your heart. You have been joined to Jesus. You are in Christ in his resurrection glory. We're in his victory. In the words of verse 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He joins us to Christ. And Paul says this ministry of the Spirit is so much more glorious than the ministry of Moses. And this is our second heading, the glory of the ministry. Paul unpacks the glory of the ministry of the Spirit from chapter 3, verse 7. He compares it with the ministry of Moses. You've got to see, Moses is one of the greatest human beings who's ever lived. He was allowed to enter the glorious presence of the Lord. And Paul's referring to Exodus 34 here, when Moses, when he came out of the presence of the Lord, his face would be radiant with the glory of God. And when the people of Israel saw him, they were afraid of it. And they asked Moses to put a veil over his face because they were afraid. Now, the ministry of the Spirit doesn't bring us to the face of Moses, Paul's saying. This face that actually faded in glory because Moses was still a sinner. He didn't enter the promised land. The ministry of the Spirit doesn't bring us to the face of Moses. It brings us to the face of Jesus. Not to fading glory, but to eternal glory. And Jesus is a much greater man than the great man Moses. Now, see, you and I, we're created in God's image. Like all of us are meant to image God to one another. People often say, I don't see God. Well, you should do a better job. Help us see God in you. We're meant to image God. We do it very imperfectly. Jesus is called the image of God. He is the perfect human being. He's the glory of God. And you can see the contrast between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Jesus on the screen. The ministry of the letter, it brings death and condemnation, and it's transitory. The ministry of the Spirit brings life and righteousness, and it lasts. But I'll tell you something interesting. When I look at this, and you might resonate with this, when I look at this on the screen, I think I become kind of complacent about the gospel and how great this is. It could just be me, but maybe you do it too. We go, oh yeah, the ministry of the Spirit, well, it brings life and righteousness and eternal glory. Yeah, sounds pretty good. And Paul goes, no, these are the top three things I want to talk about with you when I'm talking about this ministry. Like I mentioned earlier, Stephanus going from a liar to an honest man, and we think, oh, that sounds wonderful. What a great transformation. And Paul would say, no, so much greater than that is Stephanus going from condemned to righteous. Like, stop and think about righteousness for a moment. If you have righteousness, you can stand before the judgment seat of God. Without fear, you won't be condemned. You'll be judged as righteous, good, innocent. You'll actually be judged as if you lived the life that Jesus lived. Paul says here, the ministry of the Spirit, it brings righteousness. If you trust in Jesus, you are righteous before God. Not because you're good, but because he's good. An illustration I thought of. You imagine you're in hospital, and you get the terrible news from the doctor. And the doctor says, you know, you've only got days left to live. Imagine the doctor walks out. Imagine someone else walks in. And this person, some amazing person, says, I can give you two options. You can choose one. You can either choose for me to heal you right now. You stand up, walk out of this room, healed. Or I can make you righteous before God. Which do you choose? I mean, if it's me, I'd be saying, like, why not both? Like, they both sound good. Let's do both. But if you had to choose, it's a matter of priorities, right? If you're a Christian, you'll take God's righteousness every single time. Because, you know, even though healing's wonderful, it's only going to last a few decades. God's righteousness, it's for eternity. We want God's righteousness. And that's why we can see here that the glory of the ministry of the Spirit, it's amazing. If you stop and think about it, you realize, you know, the gospel of Jesus really is the best thing that I have in my life. If you're a believer, if you trust in Jesus, it's the best thing I have in my life. And you know, it's the best thing I have to share. I think often we look at the people around us and we think, you know, they seem to have it all so together. You know, maybe some of your friends they're starting out their career, but they've got just the right steps they've made in the career. Maybe they've been in a good, stable relationship. You know, maybe they're starting to save up for the impossible dream of a deposit on a Sydney house. And you think, there's nothing I can offer them. Like, they're all set. But we've just seen that you and I, we value God's righteousness even more than health or life itself, maybe God would give them eyes to see just how glorious this is as well. I mean, Paul's just compared it to the most glorious ministry the world has known up until then, the ministry of Moses. That was the gold standard of glory. If the ministry of the Spirit surpasses the glory of Moses, then it far surpasses any kind of dream of a house we might have in Sydney. And Paul says in verse 12, since we have this hope, we're very bold. And we're up to our third heading now, the transformation of the ministry. Paul says we proclaim the gospel boldly. We're not like Moses, verse 13, putting a veil over his face. We don't veil the gospel at all. In chapter 4, verse 3, he'll say we set forth the truth plainly. In verse 14, he says that sadly there still is a veil. When the people of Israel read the Old Covenant today, there's a veil that stops them seeing that the Old Covenant was passing away. But when they turn to Christ, that veil's taken away. And verse 17 is surprising for many people. It says, the Lord is the Spirit. Now, if you're a good Trinitarian, if you came to the Trinity classroom last year after church, we spent about 90 minutes on the Trinity. It's great. If you came to that, you'll look at this verse and you go, what? The Lord is the Spirit. We'd prefer it to say something like, the Spirit is the Lord, or the Holy Spirit is God. And I want to affirm, by the way, I totally believe in the Trinity. I love the Trinity. But it's clear in verse 17 that Jesus is the Lord it's referring to. And it's saying Jesus, the Lord, is the Spirit. And we wonder what to do with this, especially when in other parts of the Bible, it distinguishes between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't sound very Trinitarian. My view on this verse is that it's actually referring to what I mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a reference to Jesus, the last Adam, who's advanced humanity to a spiritual body and who is himself life-giving spirit. See, one of the amazing things that happened when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to glory, one of the wonderful things about Pentecost, when Jesus passed the test, when he lived the perfect human life, when he conquered death, when he earned the right to ascend to heavenly glory, his human nature was advanced to the glorious state we're all created for. He is now life-giving spirit. Now, if I can put it like this, he is the permanently Holy-Spirited human being. He's brought humanity and the Spirit together. And that's why verse 17 can say the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom from any veil that might hinder relationship that we have with God. Because Jesus has won. He's ascended the mountain. He's in glory. There's nothing that can take that away. You're not stressing to climb the mountain anymore at the risk of your life. The Spirit's joined you to the King at the top. You're free. You're free. You're free to access God whenever you want, to have the glory of God in the face of Jesus to contemplate. And we need to be clear, it's not a literal looking with your eyeballs when it says we contemplate the Lord's glory. Chapter 4, verse 18 says we don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. Other epistles talk about setting our minds on things that are above. But the fact is, by the Spirit, we have free access to God in the face of Christ. And verse 18 is the transformation of the ministry of the Spirit. Because verse 18 is how Christian transformation happens. The key to the Christian life isn't kind of to pull your socks up, do a better job. The key to the Christian life isn't to feel guilty and to feel sorry for yourself. The key to the Christian life, verse 18, is to contemplate the Lord's glory, to look to Jesus, to fill your life with him. And I love how it puts it at the end of the verse. As we contemplate his glory, we're transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. As we look at Jesus, we're made to look more and more like him, more and more like the glorious image of God. And I find it reassuring that it says with ever-increasing glory. Because for, I think, all of us, we know that we're not where we would like to be in terms of our likeness to Jesus. And it's reassuring that it's increasing. It doesn't say you trust in Jesus, you suddenly become perfect like Jesus. But it is a promise of progress in Jesus. more and more like his image as we keep looking to him. I like how John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, put it. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. As I finish up, I invite the band to come up. But friends, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Keep on looking to Jesus. He is the answer to Christian growth. You want to grow as a Christian? Look to him. And I want to encourage you, don't lose heart in this wonderful, glorious ministry of telling people about Jesus Christ the Lord. The ministry is glorious, the fruit is eternal, and the Spirit is powerful to change hearts. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the glorious Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray we would be people who contemplate him, behold him. And Father, that you would transform us into his image from one degree of glory to another. And Father, give us boldness. Give us boldness to share of Jesus Christ the Lord with those around us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.